It's like, okay, we're never going to get here. But God is faithful, and we're here for a reason, and we're here to hear what God wants to say. You know, I take solace in the fact that it's God's words that are going to change our lives, not my words, not even my preparation. That God at any moment can interrupt what I plan to say what he wants to say. So I'm open to that. I hope you're open to that. And I really trust and I pray now also that every word I speak will be from God's lips. And every word that isn't will fall as chaff to the floor. And will be buried and will not come up again. And will not hinder the work that God wants to do in our lives. Amen. So here we are. November 20th, almost the end of the year. Most of us are already thinking what we're going to do in December. And, you know, as we started the service, I was like, okay, plant a church, they said. Go to Natal, they said. It'll be awesome. You'll discover your calling, they said. And they being myself and that voice inside of my head. But then I got here and I was like, okay, we're here. Awesome, very excited. And very quickly, that excitement turns into, whoa. You know, it's like saying, let's give all the farms to people just because. And then you get on the farm and you're like, whoa, I actually have to do something on this farm. I actually have to do this manual labor that needs to take place. And it's the same sort of thing. So you arrive here, you give your lives to the Lord. You know, many of you here are aware of the fact you're here and we're busy planting something fresh. Not something new. There's nothing new under the sun. God is doing a work here already, but there's something he obviously wants us to do. And I repeat that almost every sermon as a reminder to myself that we are here for a reason. And coming here and talking about planting, I just went through a series now, as most of you know, about planting a church and what does it mean to plant a church and how do we relate it to what we see in the book of Acts. And thinking about that, and even thinking about tonight, this is a message I had prepared before, but it's always been in the back of my mind that at some point I'm going to have to share it again. Because obviously the word of God doesn't change. The seasons might change, but at the end of the day, he stays the same. And first thing I noticed when we arrived in KZN, the very first day, it was also the beginning of November, I think. End of October, beginning of November, me and Machli, you know, driving from the airport. We're all excited about this new adventure. The first thing we noticed, despite the fact everybody's like, yo, we're going into a drought, we haven't had a lot of rain. I'm like, okay, if you're saying this is a drought, you clearly haven't been to the Cape. Because when we say it's a drought, it means everything's burning to the ground. Okay, so we came in and we're driving and everything's green. I'm like, I thought they said it was a drought. But it's literally like, it looks like one of those apocalyptic movies. You know, I spoke to Volta about it and we had a very intense, you know, discussion around, you know, if the world were to end or everybody got raptured, how quickly KZN would look like those movies with everything being overgrown and all that sort of stuff. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm saying, I'm trying to preach on, but that's the first thing I noticed. It's just, yes, how fertile the soil is here. You know, and Machli would love for me to be a passionate, good gardener, but I'm not. And I know to her disappointment, so I have tried. I pulled out the weeds in our one flower bed at the back, and like 2 days later, Machli was there pulling them out again because I only pulled out like half of them. But I felt I did a lot. But anyway, so thinking about it again, I'm noticing the soil is so fertile here. And this, you know, planting churches, planting plants and all that sort of stuff reminded me of the first place we moved into after we got married. We stayed initially in the place that Machli was in. It was a little granny flat. And then the very first place we stayed in after that, where we had to buy our own furniture and we had our own little garden to maintain. The first thing that kind of was exciting, but my first kind of lesson of how God works with us, is that we had a lemon tree in the corner of our house. Do you remember that? So we moved in and we've got this lemon tree there, but it had no lemons. So I'm like, what is the point of having a lemon tree, but there's no lemons? So we tried everything, you know, gave it water, did everything I thought to do. In other words, give water and just give more water and more water and hope it'll grow. It didn't work. But fortunately, we knew someone who actually, that was kind of their thing. Agriculture was their thing. Or not agriculture, but growing plants. Don't know what that would be called. Horticulture. Yeah. So anyway, they're very good at it. So he came and, you know, bless his soul, he drove on his bicycle or rode on his bicycle from wherever he was at all the way to our house just to come give us some tips on it. So the first thing he said was, obviously, it's not bearing fruit, or it is bearing fruit, but the fruit's very unhealthy. So the first thing it is, he just looked on the outside, there were these lice. I don't know if you've seen it. It's like, what's it, cotton lice? It's like they got this little tuft of cotton on the back of them. But they obviously were on the outside of the tree. So you could see the leaves like go black because there's like a horde of them under the leaf. If you flip it over, there's like tons of it. So anyway, it was all these mites on it. So that's the first thing he said. We need to get some herbicide, whatever it's called. Spray it on there and kill all the bugs. But he said the second thing you have to do also is because the tree is unhealthy, you're going to have to treat the soil. Because the thing is, obviously, just like with us, after a while, even though you've now treated the symptoms, okay, and on the outside, and you've got rid of the infection on the skin, ultimately, the reason the infection was there, or one of the reasons, was that the tree itself's immune system was now weak. So we needed to treat the soil also. So he told me to go get a specific type of citrus, like fertilizer thing. It's those little white balls. I don't know how. It's like a mixture of a whole lot of stuff. But anyway, you put it on the soil and then voila, the tree is like, hey, I can breathe again. You know, I'm out of slavery, out of bondage, you know. So anyway, so we treated the soil. We killed the stuff on the outside, treated the soil. And all of a sudden this tree started getting healthy leaves. And immediately you could see the difference. Healthy leaves, the fruit started coming, it started producing lemons that you could actually eat. It wasn't like you took them off and they like melted in your hand because they were so disgusting. It was you could actually pick it off and eat it. But it was in a short space of time, you could see how this tree just completely changed. And he went through a whole lesson about how he views our relationship with God and so on. But thinking through what happened, and you know, God kind of highlighting to me that the tree only really came into its own once the roots were in healthy soil. Once the roots were in healthy soil and it could start taking up all the nutrients it needed, and that it actually needed, even though it, you know, could probably carry on living the way it did, you know, not producing a lot of fruit, it would have survived, but it never would have bore the fruit that it was meant to bear. Fruit that's attractive, fruit that ultimately would have in it, not just for itself, but multiplied. Obviously, when that fruit falls to the ground and it, you know, disintegrates, what's the word? But anyway, it goes into the ground. The seeds obviously germinate and they produce more trees. Okay, but in order for that to happen, the roots had to be in something healthy first. And from the outside, you know what, the soil looked good and it looked healthy and it looked like all the other soil, but it wasn't sufficient for the stage of life that this tree was in. And what it was struggling with, it wasn't sufficient for it to initially just break through. Get strong enough to resist the future infections. Because it's not like because we sprayed those mites the first time, there weren't ever any on again. Every now and then I'd go back to look and there'd be some creeping on there, but the tree was still blossoming. In other words, it was strong enough and healthy enough to resist the infections that could potentially come from having these parasites on it. Okay, so the Bible often refers to the same sort of scenario, analogies, where the source often dictates the output. Just like this tree, the source that the tree had was not sufficient for it to not only fight off the infection, but to start producing the fruit that it was meant to produce. And it's not like it's something new in the Word of God. There are many analogies where Jesus, Old Testament, right through, where the source often affected the output. And in Matthew 6, I want us to look at the first scripture. Matthew 6, we see one of these. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So going back to the plant analogy, planting ourselves in unhealthy soil ultimately pollutes the body. It's not just a case of you in and out. It's about being planted. That's where you're looking for your sustenance. That's where you're looking for your source of life, of direction. You know, when we start planting ourselves in these things outside of God, these things that ultimately are unhealthy for us, you start seeing it in the fruit, in that our minds start getting shaped by it. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we act starts getting shaped by that which we are investing ourselves in. We invest ourselves in it, and ultimately we start hoping in it. It's not just a case of we quickly just dabble here, we dabble there. It's our mind, our very way of thinking, our worldview gets shaped by that which we are ultimately rooted in, that which we're feeding off. So it's not just a case of you quickly look at it, it's a quick glance. It's a case of you're taking in. It's not a superficial, you're walking past a picture on a wall. It's you're there and you're taking it in and you start allowing it to shape your ideas of how the world should be and how you should be living. What is fair and what is unfair? The amount of Christians that we see on Facebook and so often debating, well, what is fair and what is unfair, I can guarantee you it's not because they're rooted in Christ. Just because you end off your sentence with amen and hallelujah or his will be done doesn't mean your argument is founded in Christ. It doesn't mean it's birthed in a relationship with the living God. So when we're so deeply embedded in this source, ultimately our hope is also going to be in it. Because we know no other way. Our hope is in it that that's going to continue to provide us the sustenance we need to continue to stand. And that's why you often see so many Christians. And the reason I say Christians is because we know people in the world are already there. They don't know another way. But so many Christians getting sucked into that way of life. Because it's not just a case of they're dabbling there. It's because they are embedded in it. They look to the world to how do I live? How do I behave? What do I say is okay? What is not okay? And if I go to church on Sunday, I'll wash my conscience clear and I'll be okay again. And they get sucked deeper and deeper into it to the point where they are deeply insecure. Which is kind of a contradiction. Once you know your identity in Christ, you should be so secure. You should be so confident in the victory that you're walking in. You should be so confident in your future, who your father is. Where do you learn your life lessons? Who are the people that are going to be around you and surround you in your times of need? As a believer, that's where we should be. But we find so many Christians that are almost more insecure than the world. Because I believe they find themselves being more insecure because they know they should be separated from it. So there's an identity part that has been transformed. But because they can't take their eyes off what the world is doing, they're constantly trying to find ways to fit back in there. It's like looking back to Egypt. Forgetting that when you were in Egypt, you were actually a slave. Your life was not your own. Not in the sense of we surrendered to Christ, but you were at the will and the whim of someone who was ultimately just using you so that they could live better. They didn't care whether or not you lived or died. You were just a tool. You were just an animal for their pleasure and their comfort. But we forget that because we step out and because we make our measurements of the shifting times in the world, we stay so insecure. We stay insecure because we embed ourselves in the things of the world. But what happens in the world? Every year, there's a different brand that's cooler. There's a different series that's better. There's a different color. There's a different video game. There's a different TV show. Whatever it might be, there's always something every year that's different. Why? Because the world wants to make profit. So they can't have you buy the thing this year and that'll last you for the rest of your life. Or you buy a Hilux, that's perfectly okay, but then 2 years down the line, they bring out a new model and they tell you, no, you have to have this model. Look, there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But if our measurement of where we're going to find our peace is having that nice thing, isn't any wonder that we as Christians are just as insecure as the world? Because our desire to fit into where the world is at is so great. Not because we've done it on purpose or because, you know, we wanted it that way. We've spent so much time focused on what the world is doing. We forgot what God has done in us already. So we place our hope in that. The things that you produce ultimately define the character and your character based on what you're planted. In other words, it starts producing. The output is unpleasant. Scripture talks about bad fruit, but it's unpleasant. It's not appealing. It's temporary. It comes and it goes. It doesn't last. It doesn't multiply like it should and produce more healthy individuals. Matthew 7:17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So in other words, bad fruits, rotten, unappealing to people, temporary, just to fulfill an immediate need, and obviously opposite to good. And opposite to God. So in a nutshell, bad fruit. If you look at a tree and it's bearing fruit that is bad, it's not like you want to go over there and eat it. It's not like you want to go over there and taste it and get it and be like, wow. You know, if someone gives you a nectarine, for example, and it's healthy, I mean, you're like, you know, I'm not really that big into nectarines, but it's cold. It's got that nice yellowy red look to it. It's firm. You want to take a piece of it. Someone gives you a nectarine that is all shriveled and moldy. You're definitely not even going to want to touch it. doesn't mean it's not fruit. It says, what type of fruit is it? What type of fruit should it be? So a healthy tree cannot bear, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So the question is often is, when Scripture says, work out your own salvation of fear and trembling, bear fruit worthy of salvation. What it's saying is, if you really believe your faith is a saving faith that Christ deserves, you're going to bear fruit that proves it. No one's going to have to tell you, don't just be hearers of the word. No one's going to have to tell you. You cannot help but start bearing the fruit that's attractive and appealing. If I tell you that, you know, we're going to have an opportunity to invite friends to our social. If the first thing that comes to your mind is, no one's my friend. The people in the world don't really like hanging out with me. Then the question should be, what fruit am I producing that causes that sort of reaction? It's not something we try as believers. And that's a beautiful thing about the faith. That's a beautiful thing about the way, as Scripture says. It's not something we try to do. It's something that flows out of it. It's something that's living and alive within us. That becomes who you are and not what you do. But what you do reflects who you are. And that's a revelation we need to wrestle with God for. Lord, why are my relationships with the world? Why am I more tempted to be where they are at than them wanting to be where I am at? Lord, I need to wrestle. We're like Jacob. We need to wrestle. Even if it means there's a part of us that's going to be permanently affected by that wrestle with God, we're willing to go there. We're willing to go there because I desire to bear the fruit, to be a representative of a kingdom child. Is greater than our desire to look the best or to be perfect or to be accepted by a world that ultimately is fading away. Because we see the pain, we see the hurt, we see the loss. Galatians 5:22 and 23, talking about good fruit now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, when Christ is living in you, when Christ by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit is living in you, and we are responding to Him, and we're giving Him room to start directing our thoughts and actions, what is it going to look like? It's not going to be raising the dead. Not it's not going to, but that's not going to be the primary test. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what is the Spirit producing in you first and foremost? In every believer that is focused on the Word of God, focused on being transformed into His likeness, is faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, etc. The rest of things are there. But you know, even the Satanist can do many of those signs and wonders. Even the witch doctor can do many of those things. So what separates us, when you squeeze a ripe and juicy and nice lemon, you get amazing juice coming out of it. When you squeeze a fruit lemon, you don't get nice juice coming out of it. So just as much as many of the world and the enemy is trying to mimic so much of what God does in our lives, raising people from the dead, he mimics it. But when you squeeze that individual, what comes out is poison. When you squeeze a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit comes out. All those things, goodness, faithfulness, that's what comes out. Because that ultimately is what sets us apart. You know, we see in Scripture with Paul and all the apostles, every time they went through difficult times, they celebrated because they were found worthy to suffer for Christ. And that is foreign for us right now in most of the gospel we hear. Right now, most of the gospel is if you aren't happy, then you aren't in God's perfect will. That's not what I see in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is Jesus, what, learned obedience through what? The things that he suffered. Doesn't mean when it's going well with you, you're not in God's perfect will. No. But it also doesn't mean you're not in God's perfect will when things are a bit tricky and a bit hard. In fact, maybe there's something God wants to work out in you that ultimately is about eternal glory than it is about temporary gain. And if we can't weigh those two things up, then I can tell you now we're not 100% in connection with what the Spirit is doing in us. Because before we get to that place, we need to die to this place. So when Christ's Spirit lives in us, we start producing the fruits of that Spirit. But likewise, we see in the verses just before that, the bad fruit. the acts of the sinful nature, the flesh, that part which is still so far detached from God's Spirit are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back quickly. Just one slide back. If you look at that list, you're right there. If you look at that list, how many of those things do we think it's okay? We see it in our brothers, we see it in our family members, they call in the name of God, but then they're fine with having a little bit of the dissension. Okay, dissension, talking evil, talking down, talking, quarreling and speaking against. We're okay with it in our midst. We tolerate it. Divisiveness. Scripture is clear. You know, and it's okay. I'm not saying we completely cut ties, but when it comes to kingdom work and when it comes to being in a position where we want people, when they're in our presence, to hear of the good things of God, even if we don't verbalize it, they see it, they taste it, experience it. You know what? The world, the sinful nature of the world loves dissensions, loves arguments. The reviler, Scripture says, remove the reviler from you. Okay, factions. Oh, factions rife within the church. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, in case you were wondering. Okay, what is a faction? It's like, you know what? We're going to get it. We like a certain preacher. So yes, we are in this church, but we're going to start our own little clique on one side. And we're going to do things the way we like it because we like this more. So within the same environment, this, within the same family, within the same local get-together, you've got these factions. People speaking, for example, perfect example right now is ANC or any political party across the world. When they talk about factions, it's people within the movement who feel that they've got a better idea and they're trying to bring a separation between my way or your way. It goes hand in hand with quarrels, reviling. And it doesn't please God. It's division. Okay, and those are the things of the world. Those are the things that if we're producing that fruit, we are not in touch with God. We are not rooted in that which we should be rooted in. More than likely, we're rooted in lawlessness, rooted in ourselves, the flesh, the sinful nature, the lies of the world, where it says you yourself and you are more important than sacrificing, sacrificially loving your neighbor. If we can walk past someone, regardless of where they are at, if we can walk past someone and we aren't stirred in our heart, even if we know we don't physically, practically have a means to help them out of their situation, but if we aren't moved to touch them in one way or another, by the Spirit, whether it be a prayer, whatever it is, and we got to go back and be like, where are we rooted? Peter getting to the disabled man at the temple gate, Peter and who was with him, John, whoever it was, get there and he's like, look, give me some money. You know? And like, look, I don't have anything for you, but what I do have, I still will give you. Get up, stand, walk. Why? Because they know, they doesn't matter where they are at. As long as they have the Spirit of God in them, the fruit that they're going to produce is always going to mean life for someone else. The compassion, the long-suffering, all that sort of stuff is always going to produce and become life for someone. People need to feed off that fruit, but we need to make sure that the fruit is edible. That fruit can multiply. Okay, Jesus wants us to be rooted in His love. His love, which is poured out in the cross. Not the coochie-feely kind. The kind that says, I will do what I came to do so that you can have life. So that you can break free. We need to be rooted in that. So that it can sustain us. Spending time in His Word. Investing in our prayer life. Investing in our relationship with His Word. Investing in our time communicating with the Holy Spirit. Our connection point to the eternal. We need to do that. When we're planted in that, that will sustain us. We can fight off those infections. Doesn't mean you're not going to get sick every now and then. No. Doesn't matter how fit you are, how many vitamins you take every now and then, you're going to get the flu. But recovery is a day away, a sleep away. A time just to sit back and just look, I've been working hard, I'm getting a bit fluish. Just rest. And it's the same with us. It doesn't mean the enemy is not going to go for you. He's not going to gun for you and want to take you down. But it's as easy as just getting a little bit of rest. Just coming back to Him and being like, Lord, I'm extremely fatigued right now. I feel like the enemy is wearing me down. He's getting me down. I just want to rest a bit at your feet. Immediately that infection is starting to go. The fever is starting to lift. And we can start seeing it clearly again. And that's where we need to be. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you the Holy Spirit, which will be like living water in you. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So we need to plant ourselves in Christ. Once we've done that, we're not going to be running around every time there's a change of season or trend, looking for a new source to sustain us. Why? Because he says the source of life will be in you. We will carry the source with us, welling up to eternal life. So it's not just a case of I've got a little bit here and a little bit there. It's overflowing. We interact with the Holy Spirit. We surrender ourselves to Christ because we know that the wells are drying up around us. We can go to that well as often as we want to try and get water so that we can carry on living. But eventually, that well is going to dry up if it doesn't get filled by an external source. Christ is self-sustaining. God is self-sustaining. And he wants to put that life inside of us that we do not have to run from person to person hoping they can fill us and sustain us. New trend. The eternal source is within us. And in so being, our roots will grow deep. Our roots will grow deep, and we all know a tree that's got shallow roots is going to fall over very easy as soon as that storm comes. And how many Christians end up falling over? Why? Because they are not rooted. Their roots are not deep enough. Because every time there's something more attractive that comes on, like Israel, we see in the Old Testament, every time there's a new fad, a new trend, a new God to worship, they uproot and they move to where that is. How many Christians do the same thing? It looks so appealing. It looks so amazing. You know, and it's just for a brief moment. We uproot and we move, but our roots never get deep enough, and they cannot. Christ says, let me be the source. Let me sustain you. Let me be the nutrients that keep you living from now and into eternity. Let me be that. Be rooted in me. And once you're rooted in me, your roots will grow so deep and so secure on the rock of your salvation. That the storms can come and they can go, and you might lose some leaves here, you might lose some fruit there, but it will always return. You will never be broken. And even if they chop you down and you feel there is no more, they take your life, they take your family's life, and they leave you to punish you, they kill your family, you will rise again. I can guarantee you now, every single tree that gets cut down here, I mean, the soil is so fertile. I mean, at our place, it's ridiculous. It's like a never-ending battle. So I've given up, but Machle hasn't given up yet. But you know what? You cut down a tree that's got strong roots, planted in good soil. It's just a matter of time before that tree starts growing again. That's just how it works. That's how God created it. But that's how God created us also. We are planted in the right source, and it can sustain us through the difficult times. Being Christ Jesus, doesn't matter what the enemy throws our way. Even if it's because of our own doing, wanting to jump to this and because of that, if we know, actually, you know what? I'm rooted in Christ Jesus. Not only will we see the attacks of the enemy, we can brace ourselves, put on that armor like we always pray and talk about. Not only can we prepare ourselves, but we can walk victorious. We can continue to bear fruit that ultimately is going to provide life, not just for ourselves, but for the generations to come. Colossians 2:6-7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it's not just a case of we just go, and there's a part of us that we can't help but celebrate. That's why we have Sundays. That's why we have Wednesdays, is to encourage each other, but to celebrate. To celebrate the life that we have in Christ. It's the life that cannot be taken from us as long as we stay focused on Christ Jesus. As long as we stay focused on the author and finisher of our faith, the one who's gone before us, the one who's shown us what it means to be grounded in the Word, what it means to be strengthened by the Spirit. They can whip you, they can crucify you, they can do whatever, but you know you will always rise again. Every martyr that has gone before us has gone, and the fruit of their labor has borne fruit. The fruit of their labor, and every fruit that fell to the ground because of their labors, those seeds were germinated, and we are a product of that. We're the legacy and the generation that followed on every sacrifice that was made, but sacrificed by people whose fruit were healthy. They might not have enjoyed the nectar of it. Hebrews 11, we see all the legends of faith that they talk about in Hebrews 11, but it ends with so many of them never saw the promises, but their life was still a success. Their fruit was still there. They never got to enjoy the fruit of their labor, but it was still a success. They're looking, they're in eternity now looking back, and God is saying, well done. Because of you, Leon is here. Because of you, Cindy is here. Because of you, Bernard is here. Because of you, Machli is here. And because Machli is here, Kurt ends up being here. That's a whole nother story. Maybe on the fourth I'll share in it. But if it wasn't for Machli and what God did through her in my life, and she evangelized me first and foremost with her fruit, not because she knew the scripture better than anyone else, not because of any of that, because she knew it better than me, but that's not saying much, but because of her fruit. And because of that, we're here planting a church that when generations to come, there are going to be people sitting here, we're going to be Opa and Oma sitting at the back there, Grandma and Grandpa sitting at the back there, not being able to hear what's being said, but looking forward to the day we see Jesus face to face, and he said, well done. It wasn't easy, but you stayed rooted. You were broken a couple of times. A couple of your branches were ripped off. Wasn't easy, but step into my rest. Step into the peace of the Lord, and that tree will blossom again because we're rooted in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:8, and this is my last scripture, then I'm gonna end off. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Not only will our fruits be appealing and draw people in, when we are rooted, we cannot be deceived by the world. There are Christians that are deceived, yes. We all stand a chance of being deceived when we take our eyes off Christ. When we move away and we're like, you know what, I know enough. My opinion is enough. My past experiences are enough. Yes, we can be deceived. Scripture says in the last days, you know, the enemy is going to come and he's going to appear like an angel of light. And he's going to deceive even the elect. And if that doesn't scare you a little bit in the direction of, yes, Lord, I need to hold tight to you. I need to bury myself in your word because I do not want to be deceived on that last step. Just before I step over the finish line, and then I take a wrong turn and fall off the cliff. I need to hold tight to you, Lord. I need to bury myself in your word. And finally, more than just what it means for us, people need us to stand as trees of righteousness. People need it. As much as we feel we need it, as much as we like, but we need to be rooted. We need to be rooted because everybody out there needs us to be rooted. Because when we are rooted, we stand and we become that, and this is where the title comes from, that living oasis. That's what we become. In a world that is barren, that's a desert, with regards to true love, sacrificial love, faithfulness, all the good things that Christ came to do in us and through us, we end up being like that living oasis. And why do I say that? I've got the definition up there, if you can just put it up quickly. The definition of it is a small, fertile, or green area in a desert or region, usually having a spring or well. Something serving as a refuge, relief, or pleasant change from what is usual, annoying, or difficult. Okay, annoying. Anyway. But that's what we become. That living oasis. Why do I say that? When you're stuck in a place where it's barren of what you're looking for, you need markers. And when they see that tree standing up in the distance, bearing beautiful ripe fruit, what does that tell you? It tells you that they are grounded in something very healthy. It tells you that they are in a source of water, spring. That's what it tells you. And there are people busy dying in the wilderness, in this barren landscape. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what they need. And they're scratching under every rock, following that thing of where you dig deep enough in the desert soil, you'll get water. But meanwhile, the sand is so hot, they're burning their fingers, the skin right off their fingers. But they keep digging. How many people do we see out in the world that we tell them, look, the path that you're on is going to lead to destruction, but they can't help it. As much as they are bleeding, they can't help it. Why? Because they haven't yet seen that tree that says, look, I'm healthy, I'm here, and I'm planted. I've got water right here. So when we start bearing that fruit, and we're like, Lord, I want to be a fruit of righteousness. I want to bear fruit representing a righteousness. I want to be a tree of righteousness. And we, Lord, I want to address all those things that are inhibiting people from seeing it. If people don't know you're a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, one who surrendered his life and handed over the keys of his life, if they don't know that, I can tell you, it's not because you're not saying enough. It's because you're not spending enough time with your King of Kings. You're not asking him, Lord, I want to filter my circumstance and my environment through your love, through your word. Then we're not going to have debates over these arguments and that arguments of what the word says, because you're going to start living it and you're not going to actually care too much. You just want to be equipped more, and you'll know when you hear the truth. You'll know it because it resonates with what the Spirit's doing in you. And you know, I need to start being obedient to this. Why? Because I'm desperate to present and to give that sort of output, that fruit of the Spirit. I know I'm struggling with patience. So Lord, I want to just embed myself in you, because I cannot do it on my own. I cannot be a patient person, but you can in me and through me. You were patient with me when I was looking the other way, and you called me by name so often, and I didn't say yes, and I didn't say yes, and I didn't say yes. So Lord, I want that sort of patience. It doesn't come naturally to me. I never saw it modeled in my parents or whatever it might be, whatever the reason is, but I want that fruit. So Lord, I want to wrestle with you, Lord. Why can I not get there? Faithfulness. There's so many of these fruits of the Spirit that is lacking. Doesn't mean you have all of them all the time. No, that's not what I'm saying. But when you are focused on the things of God, when you are, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me today, you're going to know when you kind of miss the mark. That plumb line is going to be there the whole time. The moment you deviate from that line, you'll know and you'll be awake, because the Holy Spirit will remind you. So it doesn't mean you don't get angry, no. But you know that you're drifting from where God wants you, and you're willing and humble enough to want to go back to that center point of where Christ is busy working. And that's what it means. And that's what it means when we start doing that. It means that people start recognizing the difference. They start seeing that they have something that I want. They've got the living water that I want. I'm parched, my mouth is dry, but they've got what I want. And I need to get there. There's a lot of obstacles for many people. There's a lot of rocks, and there's a lot of, you know, desert critters running around preventing them from getting there. But as long as they can see us standing there, they're going to continue making their way to you. Where you are, what you're busy doing, they want to be there. And our patience means we don't move and we jump around. We are just present with them in their lives. We're just present, knowing that God is going to make a way, and he's going to give us an opportunity to bring some of that living water to them. But the woman at the well had 6 relationships. 5 she was broken up with, 1 she was with. In our day and age, how challenging is it to see someone like that and be like, okay, they've had more than enough opportunity? And all Jesus was, he was just present. And when she asked the question, he was, this is it. This is the answer. This is what you're looking for. He didn't go run after her. He was just present. He was available. He was there. He was at Oasis. And when he started speaking, she recognized that he was planted and grounded in something that she needed. So healthy trees, fruit-bearing trees, indicate where that water is. And I want to end just with this final scripture, and then we're going to just pray and have some fellowship. And if you need prayer for anything, please do come and chat. But Psalm 1, this is just before I came. It wasn't in my message, so I don't think it's up on the slide. But Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The godly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In that one psalm, you see these contrasts. Blessed is a man, the one who receives good things from the Lord. Being blessed is receiving good things from the Lord. It's in relation to God. It's not just about you had something nice happen. It's not luck. You're blessed because you know God is for you and he's not against you. You know he wants to prosper you. He's got plans. He's got a hope and a future for you. You know that. And because of it, you're blessed. But you're blessed because you're embedding yourself. You are putting all your attention to be where he is. And you know you're being sent out into the world by a daddy who's saying, come enjoy school. I'll be waiting here for you when you get back. Or anytime something happens, you can ask your teacher to pick up the phone and I'll be there in a flash. Come share your stories with me. I'll help you. I'll walk with you. I'll teach you. Our delight is in the law of the Lord. Does it not mean that everything that is of God, that is birthed from God, we delight in? As a believer, our debate is not whether or not we're under the law or not under the law. That's obvious. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We're not under the law. But we do not despise the law because it's birthed from God. This is handed down from God. So when someone says, oh, you know what, we're not under the law. You're right, we're not under the law. But I love the law. I love to honor my father and mother. I love the fact that I don't have to look at idols. I can look at the one true God. I love the fact that there's no desire in me to want to kill, to steal, to lie. I love the law. It's written on my heart. It's part of who I am. So I celebrate that fact. I celebrate that I'm free from it, but I live in it because it's part of who I am. So when we step into that place of understanding, being rooted, we truly understand what it means to have faith. Faith is not just trust. Trust is part of it. Faith is so much deeper. Trust can be broken, but godly faith, believing faith, saving faith cannot be broken. Many antagonists of the Christian faith, all those martyrs who died, everybody who killed them tried to break their faith. But they did not love their lives, even unto death. Because you cannot take that faith away from someone. You can take all that I have, but you cannot take away the fact that the love of Christ is embedded in my very soul. You cannot separate me from my Christian walk. So I do a lot of things outside of churchy stuff, but it's always church for me. It's always a time where I'm worshiping. In my actions, in my speech, when people hear me speak, they're not going to hear me say certain things. Because I'm not going to ever say it in their presence, and hopefully by God's grace, I'll never say it. If I know this is not godly, this is not being glory to his name. So we watch the rugby, and as much as it's frustrating, there's certain things we don't do. It's difficult not to do it. But there's certain things we should not be doing. Speaking curses. Speaking death. And I don't mean you go whip out a pot and throw eye of newt and tail of salamander in there. That's not what I mean. When we say Alistair could see, I wish he would just blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but it's just a sport. No, it's a curse. You cannot bless God on a Sunday, but on a Saturday we're speaking death to someone's future. Regardless of their achievements. And I'm as hurt by what happened yesterday as anybody else. But it does not define me. So when I'm around the people in the world and I'm busy doing what they're doing to a degree, the line is drawn to that point where I know if I step over that line, I'm going to meet them in darkness and I'm going to celebrate in darkness with them. I'll go up to here to show them that I love and I care and I'm still there for them. But in order for them to get the full depth of what I'm rooted in, they need to step over the line to where I'm at. And not the other way. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to end it there, and I'm going to pray for us. But there's big things coming here. chatting with the leaders. I'm looking forward to what God has placed on our heart and what we're preparing for next year. And what we're preparing for is growth. Not in numbers, not in people filling seats, but in souls being transformed. Because that's ultimately what we're here for. The command is go and make disciples. Not go get saved and sit around and do nothing. How that looks in each one of our lives, God has gifted us in a certain way. We know that, and there's room for that. But I'm excited for what God is doing in our midst, for the opportunity to do what few people get to do in their lifetime, is have faith for something bigger than themselves. And what we're doing here, planting a church, is much bigger than any one of us. Doesn't matter how talented you are, doesn't matter how talented I am, doesn't matter how good I am at one thing or bad at the other thing, it's bigger than me. It's bigger than my failures, it's bigger than my victories. It's eternally big. So I'm excited about it. But it does also mean that we need to be focused. It doesn't matter where we are, there's a reason we are there. Even if it's just to be there and be alive, but we're there. The reason I'm doing stuff, we're going to do many things like this. The netball, the whatever it might be, stuff that the people in the world think that's where their identity is. But we're going to do it because we're going to show them, you know, we can have fun, but there's more to it than that. So when I ask people, hey, we're going to do the netball thing, invite people that you know, it's not because I'm trying to put pressure on so we can get numbers, but I can guarantee you out of the 20 people that come that aren't in the church, there's at least one of them that this could be a lifeline for them. Seeing that there is another way, there is an opportunity to get out of their circumstance. And if the whole of next year we have 30 new visitors, but only one of them gives their life to the Lord, I will celebrate at the end of the year that one life. Why? Because heaven celebrates for every soul. And that's the culture we're going to go forward. And if we aren't excited about the people on the outside coming in, not about what they're doing there, but that there's an opportunity for us to be light, that they can come into the house, then I feel we've really messed up. I've really messed up. So Father, I just want to thank you that you're patient with us. With all the accusations that you have to put up with of, Lord, but this is unfair, or Lord, but they are so evil, why don't you do something about it, or Lord, why don't you stop all the evil in the world? Thank you for your grace and your mercy that says that you're patient with us, because you don't want anybody to perish. You want everybody to be saved. You would love it. But you ask that we would just step out as confident, secure children of God, knowing that what we have, the world needs so badly. They don't realize it. They might not want it, but we know that they need it. Thank you that we do not go out in our own strength, Lord. Many of us might say we don't know enough. Lord, I'm only a youth. I'm not equipped enough. I don't know enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm not bold enough. But you say, just go. I will be with you. I will be with you. I'll be alongside you. I'll be in you. That you came, Jesus, as God with us, and you sent the Holy Spirit to be God in us. And I ask, Lord, for that boldness to step out like that. That you're not telling us to go out and every single one of us are going to pray a sinner's prayer with someone, but you're saying, just go. Let me worry about the nitty-gritty, but go and be present. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And all you need to say is, the reason I have this hope is because I know the living hope. I know the living hope.